morning our attention will be given to, once again, to Matthew's Gospel, but I'll begin to read for you in the 24th chapter. Matthew chapter 24, beginning at verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I'm Christ, and deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye not be troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. Then they shall deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. Ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. And let them which be in Judea flee unto the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For when shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time known or shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake whose days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs, false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect. Behold, I told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there shall the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of the trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near even at the door. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, not but my Father only. But as the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and to drink the drunken with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in that hour that he is not aware of it, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now we have read this chapter together. Certainly it is a lengthy chapter, one of the longer chapters in the book of Matthew. Really this chapter and the next chapter together, chapter 24 and chapter 25, form one. They form the second largest discourse of the six general great discourses, addresses, speeches of our Lord Jesus Christ, sermons. This is the second largest. Now what we find in this chapter is certainly parallel. It has its parallel places in the other gospels, particularly Mark and Luke. And we can look at Mark and Luke and we compare what's here with what's in those two chapters to see the whole picture of what our Lord teaches and preaches here in this discourse. And yet, as we look at those two chapters, or those two gospels, Mark and Luke, we will recognize that there are certain things that they include in their account of the Lord's teaching here that's not included in Matthew's account. But Matthew spends the most time and gives the most place to that which we are about to begin, we read in your hearing, and we begin, Lord willing, to discuss and to preach from these next weeks ahead of us. But saying that, let's however be mindful that Matthew did not exclude anything that the Holy Spirit wanted him to exclude. Everything that's here is here by divine appointment. Everything in Mark is there by divine appointment. Everything in Luke is by divine appointment. They all have their purposes. God had his plan, and all that has been revealed has been written. So there's nothing that can be added to. There's nothing we'll find in our own day that will add one word, one even letter, to the full revelation that God intended for us to have in the Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, or Holy Scripture to get. It was in the mind and purposes of God to give us the four Gospels and to record what are in those Gospels for our edification. So we always ought to recognize that. Now the stage is really set. This chapter, remember, this chapter comes on that Passion Week, the last week of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ upon the earth, the week in which he is set for the cross and to the cross and for our redemption. Set even before the foundation of the world in the mind and purpose and design and the will of Almighty God. The prophet said, foretold over and over again of this coming day of redemption. So here we're in that last week. And as we begin 24, and we deal with 24, we're actually on Tuesday of that week. Now the stage has been set. The stage has been set in chapter 23 for that which we have in 24. And the questions that arise in the minds and the hearts of the disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus departs from the temple. Jesus departs from the crowds of pilgrims and from those others that heard him, and he separates himself to his disciples and with his disciples. So this is a word that comes to the disciples. Now the Bible tells us that the disciples, as they make their way with Jesus from the temple, in the temple area in verse 1 of chapter 24, begin to show him and point out the massive stones and the structure of this temple. Now this is the temple, or what's called Herod's temple. King Herod the First, we read from other sources from scripture, tell us in the history of these times that Herod employed no less than 10,000 workers. Herod was a great builder. He built the walls and reinforced the walls of Jerusalem. He built palaces. He did a great deal of building. And he also began to rebuild or to restore the temple. And so when we read about this thing, this what unfolds here in the words of Christ and the questions of the disciples to him, this temple is a massive structure. It's a beautiful structure. It's a gleaming structure. It's the center of Jerusalem, the seat of the kings. It's the center of the capital. It's a splendid thing that had already was being rebuilt for some 50 years. Because they just didn't destroy it and then build it up from nothing, but they were working around it. It was a marvelous place. And so in chapter 23, as the Lord condemns and exposes the hypocrisy and the wickedness and the unbelief of the religious leaders of the day, and then in one great final condemnation, a summary, if you will, a summary and a climax of what he has been saying and teaching regarding these false leaders, these hypocrites, these blind guides, these fools, these serpents, this generation of vipers, in those last few verses, those last few words of the previous chapter, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killeth the prophets, he condemns them in their special relationship as a nation, and says to Israel, it says to particularly the religious leaders, your house is left desolate. Now, what did this in the minds and in the hearts of Jesus' disciples say? Because much of Israel, if not all of Israel, put all her hopes and her confidence in her existence and in God in relationship to the temple. The temple was the heart of their life. It was the place of the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, the place that God promised and by his Shekinah glory manifest his presence, and with that presence the reassurance of his blessing and their existence as a people. And even as a nation. And so when they heard these words, what are they to think? What were they to think? These things are going to be destroyed and broken down and cast aside. And so as Jesus proclaimed his judgment and his coming judgment upon the nation and the people and the city, as they leave the city, you can see the reason why they point and say, look at this. How can this be? Look at these great edifices. Look at these huge walls. Look at these massive stones. Look at the skill and the beauty. and the strength of all that which we say. Didn't the psalmist so beautifully illustrate this in the Old Testament in Psalm 48 when he reminds us of Jerusalem, physical Jerusalem, but of course he speaks physically in terms of the spiritual things he wants to teach us. Beautiful for the situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, the city of the great king. Then he commands men to walk about Zion and to go about her and tell the number of her towers thereof and mark her bulwarks, consider well her palaces. It was a testimony. It was a testimony to the presence and the blessing and the truth of God and his word and his command. And so Jerusalem was a mighty example, and the people of Jerusalem, the people of Judea, the scribes and the Pharisees, committed that unpardonable sin that so many begin to commit when they trust in the things represented rather than those things that they represent. Instead of trusting the God of the temple and the God of Jerusalem, they began to put their confidence in the temple itself, one of the things that were built and testified to the glory of God. And so you can say, you can readily say what was in the minds of these who were with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in chapter 24, we set the stage, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and the disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple, and then Jesus responds to them. Now when we go to Mark chapter 13, and we find that it was his four of the 12 disciples, Peter, you can understand why it's Peter. Peter's always seems to be first and asking the questions, but it's Peter, James, and John, and Andrew. They're the ones who have the boldness to question and ask the Lord Jesus Christ that which was on the hearts and minds of all the disciples. Mark 13 today. Tell us when these things shall be. Now when we look at this, they say this in response to our Lord's declaration in verse 2 when he says, "See ye not all these things? You're showing me all these things. Well, look at all these things. Now I'm going to tell you about all these things." These are only outward things. These are only outward things. "Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. There shall not one stone not be destroyed." They'll be vanquished. They'll be left desolate. There'll be nothing there, not only of the city, but particularly of the temple and the temple area. We learn, of course, in the plan and the scheme and the design of Almighty God as he teaches us in the revelation of himself and those things that he desires even in the Old Testament. The temple was a place of sacrifice, but it wasn't just outward sacrifice that the Lord required. They were bringing continually their outward sacrifices daily, day by day, hour by hour, weekly and yearly. But all those sacrifices were in vain and empty, save coming to the Lord in sincere hearts by faith. What the Lord required was repentance and faith that only he would grant, and that he could grant to those that he would bring to salvation. And so the temple later on we find in the book of John how the Lord Jesus Christ confronts the woman at the well and not only speaks to her against her false worship and her idolatry and her immorality, and her need for a Savior, but also in that one great discourse reminds us what happens at Jerusalem and the truth that God demands and requires internal spiritual worship. Not even in Jerusalem or in any one place, but rather, of course, we're to worship God in spirit and in truth. So you could say, if you lived in those times, if you were one of the disciples, there were many misconceptions, and there are many misconceptions as we will look at this particular chapter. We have to be careful to see what is said and what is answered here, because there are a number of questions that are being raised. And remember, this is prophecy. Prophecy. The problem with those things that are foretold many times are not necessarily clear in one or two passages of Scripture. We need more than one, particularly the Old Testament promises and prophecies of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can go back to Isaiah, we can go to Jeremiah, we can go to many Old Testament prophecies regarding the day of God, the day of Christ, the day of the Lord. And that looking at them in the Old Testament and from the Old Testament, and if we didn't have the further revelation of the New Testament, and comparing Scripture with Scripture, we see as from a far distance the mountain peaks and the events of prophecy as they'll be unfolded, but we see them all at once. We see them all at once instead of the valleys or the times in which they are fulfilled and how they are fulfilled. And so there's much confusion yet in the mind, just as with the rest of the Jews, particularly the rest of the Jews, even the disciples here have some misunderstanding and some confusion. And the Lord, of course, and we will have that unless we recognize there are a number of questions asked and a number of answers given. And some of them pertain to one time and others to another time, and some are illustrious and figurative as they describe other times. Since Jerusalem was before, when shall these things be? So in their mind, the gospel and the success of the gospel and the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies and promises of the Messiah and the Messianic kingdom would all come at once. They waited for the final blessing of Christ's kingdom, even to the point that Jerusalem and Israel would be raised back to a former status in the nations. And that, I think that confusion is even seen a little bit when we deal with the book of Acts, when the disciples of the book of Acts, at the beginning of the book of Acts, Jesus, they ask again, being assembled, verse 4, Acts 1, 4, being assembled together with them, he commanded them they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. And they come and ask him, verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? There were still in the minds of some of his disciples a confusion between the invisible and the visible, the spiritual and the material, and his relationship to the kingdom. They had received more light as Jesus went further, but they awaited. They waited, and these things would become clearer with the descent of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's direction in the lives of the apostles as further revelation was given and as the New Testament is made up. And that confusion would still be taken, and the darkness would be unveiled. They would see more light. In God's light, we always see more light. So we have to note that. Very careful. So our Lord's reply is very important. Now when we look at this, this could be chapter 24 and 25, and this is mainly by introduction, it's to be seen together. And we could label this, and certainly people have labeled this, Christ's discourse on the last thing. But others would note, and we've already noted that in your hearing, verse 42 of chapter 24, others would say that principally this chapter, the next chapter, is a challenge or as an exhortation. It's not just giving us information for information's sake, that we might know what is coming. But rather, it is a challenge to faithfulness or alertness or watchfulness, to be ready always, to be ready always, not to grow weary in well-doing, knowing that God's timing is not man's timing, and that God will fulfill everything according to His will at His time, and known only to Him and not known to us, so that we always have to be anticipating. We're living in tension. The kingdom has come, but the kingdom hasn't been finalized. We live in this present world in the blessings of salvation, but we wait for the finalization of that salvation. We're living in the present, but we're living with an eye always at the future, to be ready. And we see that. We see that in the end of this chapter, and then we'll see it again in chapter 25 with the picture of the foolish virgins and the wise virgins and the lamps. And it's both are calls or challenges to be on the alert. Now again, when we see this, some have erred greatly in saying that all this that's in chapter 24 has already been fulfilled. That's been fulfilled. And nothing awaits to be fulfilled. But then there are those also who have erred and gone the other direction and said nothing in this chapter has been fulfilled, and it's all in the future. And one era is almost as bad as the other. Almost as bad as the other, maybe not quite. But we recognize there are things said that can only lie in the future. Look at 24:14. 24:14, Jesus speaks about the gospel being preached through all the kingdoms of the earth. And then verse 29 and following, Jesus says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. Now certainly this, and other references, even when we get into chapter 25, we'll say that certainly things have not taken place and will take place. The one true and only sign that, and we'll get to that later when we get to it, the one truly only sign that is the final indication of the last day, the final day, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a sign. We're going to say, we got to be careful. I hear people tell me this all the time, even in Reformed circles, where they see this and they see this, all these are signs. We're going to see what the Bible tells us. It's telling us they're not really signs, but they are signs. The one only true sign will be when Christ comes. And when he comes. And that's known only unto the Father. Known only unto God. Not known. And we're warned about that. Anytime, anywhere, that someone, I don't care how beloved he be, or how famous he is, or how knowledgeable he would seem to be, begin to tell you they know the year or the month or the week or the day, you immediately recognize that he doesn't speak the truth. And if he's fallen down there, he's going to be falling down a lot of other places. We've seen that happen, but this is not something new. But yet at the same time, particularly at the beginning of this chapter, we have to take into the fact that historic things that did take place in the life of Israel and in the city of Jerusalem in 70 AD, Jesus addresses these things. And they're recorded for us, and they're recorded for us very vividly by Josephus, as Titus, the son of the Roman emperor, devastates, surrounds Jerusalem and destroys Jerusalem with its temple. And we know that these things concern those things that historically we look back upon. Look at verse 16, it says, "Let them which are in Judea flee into the mountains." Now, there are two things that we can say about that. He's speaking literally there, and it's not a reference, it's certainly not a reference to a recreated Jerusalem and a recreated temple area where God receives the worship through sacrifices, even if the sacrifices are memorials of the past. No. Please. Because, let me tell you, listen to this, think about this. When the time comes for Christ to descend from heaven with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God on the last day, the great day, in the resurrection of the just and the unjust, that which we read so beautifully portrayed for us in Peter's second epistle in the third chapter, that Isaiah speaks of, when the heavens are rolled back as a scroll and the elements that are melted away by fire, and we look for new heavens and a new earth where righteousness will dwell. Let me tell you, there's no time to flee to any mountain. There's not going to be any fleeing away. The second coming, nobody is going to find refuge or security in this world or of this world. It's the time of the revelation of the glory of God in Jesus Christ as the blessed hope of the saint is fully revealed. And as judgment falls, and no one will escape or even be able to attempt to escape the judgment to come. So we'll have to say, as we will rightfully say, in this passage of Scripture that is set before us, those things that have already happened, certainly those things that are happening, and those things that will happen. Now, certainly in the historic perspective of that which has happened, though they're historic and literal, yet they can be seen as figurative and illustrious of those things that will happen. Even when we deal with verse 37 and verse 38, when our Lord Jesus speaks and refers to the days of Noah. These were historic things. These things took place. We just see the same thing over in the epistles, when the days of Noah and the flood, even in Peter's great reference to the things that shall come in the last day, he makes a reference to the flood and the judgment of the flood. He's not telling us they're happening or will happen. They happen. They're historic facts, and we receive them as facts, but they give testimony and they serve as figures of those things that will come. One destroyed by a flood, and lastly, of course, destroyed by fire in the great and the last horrible day when judgment falls against those who know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's make sure we understand that. Let's make sure we understand that. So beautiful Jerusalem, a Jerusalem which was a true city, a true place, the seat of the kings, but so often in Scripture also teaches us the Lord's people, the church of Christ. But most of all, as we read this, I guess, again, this is only the beginning. This is only the beginning, Lord willing, of that which we say we're going to seek to look at, see how the Lord answers those questions. And even in the first, or the unfolding of Jesus' answer, is a warning to us in verse 4. Take heed that no man deceive you. We've got to go to Scripture. We've got to go to the Holy Spirit speaking in and through the Scriptures that teach us the truth concerning these things, and that we might not have a false confidence. And I think a lot of believers who mistakenly have a mistaken idea, hopefully they don't, but I think a lot of those who confess to believers and put all their eggs, so to speak, in one basket, believing in the restoration of Jerusalem and the rest, that they're trusting in visible things. I hope their trust doesn't reside alone in those visible things and those earthly things and those material things. We can never trust in those material things. We must trust in God and trust in His Word. Watch, therefore, and be ready. Be careful. Be prepared. And ever keeping on. May we ever rest upon the promises of God and ever doing those things that He has called us to do in this hour. And we'll continue as we unfold this next Lord's Day. Let us pray.